some up here tonight, so it's good to have you joining in with us on Wednesday night prayer meeting service. And we want to get started by mentioning just a few things, and then we want to mention some prayer requests. Of course, we always have a time of prayer together on Wednesday nights, and then Brother Dakota has a song for us. But let's just continue to remember everybody on our prayer list. Do remember tonight, if you would, Brother James Townsend, and he's at home. He has some health situation going on, so remember that. And spoke with him, I believe it was today. My days are running together. I'm telling you, it's almost scary sometimes. Was that today, or was that yesterday, or last week? Oh, good, good. So Miss Shirley says that was today. Okay, it's been a long day today. But do remember Brother James. He has some dental things coming up. Remember that. Remember our children's home and our staff and leaders there. Of course, school's out for the summer. And yay for the kids and yay for the parents. Yay for the parents. Now, we're excited. We are. We are excited. Man, don't you look at me that way. We're excited, aren't we, Brother Randy? We're excited. No, school's out, and I know there's a lot going on. I believe we have some that are going to camp this week, and so they are there, and we are here. Okay? But do remember our home and everything going on over there, their normal responsibilities and duties, what they have, their summer program. And of course, we mentioned on Sunday, but Brother Bobby McClendon had a good report from the doctor. Did the heart cath, no stent necessary, no medicine necessary. Brother Bobby's just in the hands of the Lord, and he is wide open, I'm sure, just about it, Miss Nancy. I know he needs to slow down a little bit, but I know he wants to be wide open, back on that mower and coming and going, but it's coming soon, brother. It's coming soon. Just hang in there. We mentioned Miss Krista a moment ago, but do continue to remember her. She does continue to recover from that hip surgery she had. Brother Stephen and I just spoke with her. He just didn't give me an update on that. And she's having a little trouble with that for complete healing. So remember that. Carrie Bennett, in your prayers, if you would. Miss Connie Teague, Lucy Godfrey, and her sister, Bettina, who she's taking care of, Brother Harold Dolph and his granddaughter, Anna Kate, Miss Diane Ely, Jim Jr. Of course, we ask to continue to pray for Brother Leonard and Sister Dolores as they're dealing with their health conditions. Miss Dolores has a health condition going on. She's receiving some wound care on her legs from an accident she had, and she's all bandaged up and trying to get better from that. So remember her. Again, Brother Leonard, last I heard, he is off all medication, and they're just trusting the Lord with him and his cancer. And so you guys are watching tonight. I'm pretty sure you are. You're faithful to do so. We love you. We are praying for you each and every day. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And we miss you around here, Palmer. So you are in our prayers. Don Daly, Claudia Darby, Connie Norton, my grandparents, if you would, and of course Brother Don, Sister Carla, and this is y'all's last service with us this time. Okay. All right, I guess we'll just have to let you go again, huh? And y'all are going to Ohio and then back to Peru. Okay. So let's remember them as they get ready to finish up their trip with us. It's always nice having them with us. Our shut-ins, Jimmy and Jenny Clanton, Emily McCricker, Joyce Manning, and then, of course, continue to remember, he's been there for some time now, but James Tolan Brown in the Marines and Jamie Carden in the Air Force. And so that's a lot of different people. Again, be sure to get yourself a bulletin and stay up to date on all the prayer that's taking place, all the people that needs prayer. And so just remember that. Okay. All right. Well, we'll open up the floor. Maybe someone has a prayer request, an update, a praise, something they want to share tonight. We'll give liberty. It's on. Awesome, buddy. Thank you for giving that update. Cassie. Okay. Yeah. Lisa's not well. Okay. And I believe Marianne and Sharon both are down in Florida for that. Okay. But let's remember Marianne's brother-in-law on that. And, of course, Miss Lisa. Let's remember her. Anybody else? Unspoken? Okay. Several unspokens. Any more unspokens tonight? You raise your hand. God sees it. God knows it. You just don't want to voice it. And we all, I'm sure, have unspoken or two that we would like to just pray for. So remember that. Anybody else? All right. Well, again, we got a lot going on here at the church, and just to grab a bulletin to stay up to speed on those dates and times and everything that's going on. I will say this, that next Sunday is Father's Day, and there'll be no evening service on next Sunday, the Sunday after this one. All right, so remember that. Okay, well, that's all we have. Normally on Wednesday nights and regularly, we all join at the altar, those that can and would like to. You can meet us here. We always have a time of silent prayer together. If you like to stay in your pew, you can do that as well, whatever you like to do. But we'll have a time of prayer together. And then Brother Dakota has a song for us. Let me mention this briefly as you're coming to the altar. Eric and Liliana Magnuson will be with us on Sunday night. They were here last Sunday night. I've been meaning to reach out to them. They are missions to Latin America, and they will be presenting their work on Sunday night downstairs. So we're looking forward to that as well. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in a time of silent prayer.
For your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and the darkest night. You were close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Stephen, again, he's no stranger around here. You come on, brother. Give everybody get a round of applause for Brother Stephen tonight.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Man, if we could just talk about the goodness of God tonight, I think we could take up more than our time that we typically are here on Wednesday nights. And, God has been good. I mean, I think about the fact that since I started dating back then, Krista Rich, many of you knew her back when she was a Rich. And, you know, many made fun of the fact that she went from a Rich to a poor sap. I don't think that joke's very funny personally, but I appreciate you laughing. But I think about the faithfulness of God, because when we first got married, we served in a church in Texas for 3.5 years, served at a church in North Alabama for almost 9, and now we live in Indiana, and we've been there over 3. And I think about that, and all three places we've lived at, if you asked me to find it on a map before we moved there, I could have found the state, but those cities I would have never found. And yet God has taken us on a journey through those areas, and I go, man, if not for the goodness and faithfulness of God, where, you know, I would have never ended up in these areas, and God is blessed, and I'm sure if we had time, I could go to each and every one of you and tell me how God has blessed and been faithful in your journey of life, and we could just go on and on and on. Thank you for that today, brother. That song was a blessing to my heart. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 tonight, and as you know, I do come send you greetings from the church there in West Harrison, Indiana. If you wonder where East Harrison is, it's actually in Ohio. So if you ever hear me say that I live in Ohio, but I pastor in Indiana, it's because we're right there on the state line, all right? So I live in Ohio, which is Harrison, Ohio, and I pastor in West Harrison, Indiana. And at our church, we're currently working through the Gospel of Mark. And what I love about the Gospels, obviously you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being the four Gospels, the first three being known as the Synoptic Gospels, which means to be seen together is the word synoptic. And what I love about the Gospels, though, is each one of them takes a different perspective of Jesus. And the Gospel of Mark, as we're getting into it tonight, the Gospel of Mark, his whole point in writing that Gospel was to show Jesus as a servant. Now, just park there for a moment. The Son of God came as a servant, and all of these chapters of one entire book are displaying the Son of God as a servant. And I think about that all the time, that when I think there is a task too small for me to do, I think about the idea that the Son of God came as a servant, and I go, okay, well, maybe not. Mark wrote an entire gospel to say, I know it's hard to believe, but the Son of God, his name was Jesus, came to us as a servant. And all throughout the gospel, if one of the things that's neat about the Gospel of Mark is he actually mentions Jesus' hands more than any other gospel. Because he wanted to show you what he did with his hands, how he was serving people with those hands, how he was healing people with those hands. And you'll notice him bringing that word up multiple times throughout his gospel. But the book of Mark was shown to show Christ as a servant. And so every week as we've been going through this series as a church, we've been asking the same question. What does this passage, like the one we're going to look at tonight, show us about Christ's servanthood? And that's a question I want you to ask tonight as we read through these two parables. I want you to ask yourself, well, what does these two parables show me about how Christ came here as a servant? So let's look at that tonight. If you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, and he, Jesus, said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately it putteth in the sickle, or he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Tonight, I just want to look at those two parables, these two parables about seed. Now, keep in mind, as we get into these, that Christ's parables were given to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He says this earlier in Mark chapter 4. So we must ask of every parable, including these two, what mystery is Christ revealing with this one? What is what? what mystery that we did not know about the kingdom of God before he gave the parable is Christ now revealing with these? And as we look at these two, I hope those mysteries become clear tonight. The first parable he gives in verse 26 through 29 is the parable of the growing seed. The parable of the growing seed. Like the parable of the sower, which many of you are familiar with, a very common parable, that one's contained earlier in Mark 4. And like that parable, Jesus uses here the analogy of gardening to reveal this mystery of the kingdom. Now, why gardening? Because most everybody there didn't go to Publix or Kroger to get their groceries. They went to their own ground, right? It was very common for them to know what gardening was like. And so Jesus wanted to reveal these mysteries for them to be understood by the common people. I want you to notice in this parable two specific phrases that Jesus uses. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, "And the seed should spring and grow up." And notice this, "He, the gardener, knoweth not how." It's interesting. Now look at verse 28. "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." I think those two phrases reveal the mystery of the kingdom Jesus was seeking to uncover with this parable. Now, why do I believe that? Because I think Jesus is seeking to point out something that maybe none of those in his audience that day had ever thought about before. And here it is. You ready? Don't miss this. Crops, after the seed is planted, grow in a way, Jesus says, that the sower doesn't know how and seemingly by itself. Now, this might have been something that they had never observed. Now, maybe some of you are like me. I'm not a very observant person. It takes me about 3 weeks to realize my wife got a haircut, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know, understand. Some of you are like, really, 3 weeks? Yeah, I mean, that's a good, I mean, if I get it in 3 weeks, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not the most observant person. And I think Jesus here is pointing something out to these who are used to planting that maybe they never took the time to think about before. And with this meaning, or with this revealing of the fact that this gardener never really even considered, how does that go from seed to plant? Maybe none of them have ever thought about it before. And with Jesus revealing this, there are really only two options as to why this is. Let me give you those two options. First option, how does that seed go from being a seed to a plant? Here's option number one. Because no one grows the plant, it just miraculously happens. That's option number one. Here's option number two. Someone unseen yet greater than the sower grows the plant. Those are the only two options, right? Ironically, and maybe some of you have caught on to this, this is the same two options available to those who look and try to tell us how this world came to be, right? There's two groups of people. One group will say, well, I know how all of this came to be. It just kind of miraculously happened. That's option number one. Second option is this. Someone unseen yet greater than us created it. You see, Jesus here is using the same, or giving really the same options that are available to us when it comes to this world. And we know what option is true of this world, right? Because of verses like Hebrews 11:3. What does it say? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But the sad thing is we know that not everyone accepts that answer, do they? Some want to say, no, this earth miraculously happened. And maybe some of that audience, when Jesus says, hey, have you ever considered how that seed goes from that seed to this plant? Maybe some will go, can we just say that it miraculously kind of shows up? And Jesus is like, no, that's not really the answer. Jesus knew. And I'm gonna give that audience a benefit of the doubt. I think the reason Jesus didn't have to give the answer is because they were so used to gardening in that culture, I think they honestly knew that there was a creator that created it. If you think back to, if you know anything about the culture of Jesus' day, they didn't all believe Jesus was the Son of God, but the majority of people back then believed there was a creator. They believed there was a God. Doesn't mean they all believed in Jesus, But many of them, and especially in Judaism and that religion, they believed in one God, right? They believed in the God of the Old Testament. So Jesus didn't have to convince them that there was a creator. Jesus says, have you ever considered how that seed goes from a seed to a plant? Maybe some of them go, oh, you know what? I've been so busy. I haven't. Jesus goes, okay. Well, there's someone greater than you who has caused that seed to go from that seed to a plant. Believe it or not, I heard a politician, it's a true story, a politician say this one time, that the less people get their hands dirty in the earth, the less they believe it has a creator. The less people get their hands dirty in the earth, the less they believe they have the creator. And you know, I actually voted for that guy because I was like, that's pretty good. Did you know, I think there's some truth to that. Because I think God created this world and our lives on it to be sustained by things beyond our control. Like Jesus bringing up here, that food grows from the earth and we really don't even know how. We don't really understand it. Scientifically, we can tell you how it happens now. Back then, they couldn't. They just know, I put the seed in the ground, I water it. If it gets a little sunshine, bada boom, bada bang, there it is. Jesus goes, have you ever considered how? Have you ever considered why? Have you ever considered who causes it to do that? You know, I think that politician was telling the truth that the less we get our hands dirty in the earth, the less we believe it has a creator. Because I find that the more we think our food simply comes from a grocery store and further away from the ground itself, the less likely we feel dependent or even believe in the giver of it all. Have you noticed that? The less people actually get their hands dirty and plant their own food, it seems like the less they believe in the Creator. Atheism is skyrocketing. The idea that there is no God. But we know that's not true. So let's kind of go back to our beginning question. Well, what is the mystery of the kingdom of God that Jesus is trying to reveal here? Here it is, simply put. That the success of the kingdom's harvest, like those crops, is beyond our control. It's beyond our control. Right? The kingdom's harvest, what we do for God, the success of that harvest is beyond our control. This is what Jesus is revealing with this parable. He's saying, just like you understand that seed going from seed to plant, something happens in between that is beyond your control, so too is the kingdom's harvest. This reminds us of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3:7. You've heard this verse. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but what? God who giveth the increase. And because God gives the increase, it is truly beyond our control. And Jesus goes, just by looking at a seed, how it goes from seed to plant, you can understand this is how the kingdom works as well. I told this story to our church when I was a youth pastor in Alabama. There was this girl, and after every, she started coming to our youth group, and after every service, she would come up and ask me questions. And they were good questions. She was a very intelligent young lady, and she would ask questions. She'd say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I'd answer one, two, three. And I'd say, Yana, are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? Nope, not yet. And she'd walk out. Next time I would teach, she would say, I got a question about this, this, and this. I said, okay. I said, Yana, are you ready to receive Christ? Nope, not yet. Okay. And this went on for probably a year. And she would keep coming, but they were always good questions, right? She wasn't being antagonistic. She just wanted to know more. And I'll never forget, we would go to Gatlinburg every winter, and we went on this trip, and I'll be honest with you, I wasn't praying for this girl's salvation because I was so busy, and this is my fault, okay? I should have been praying for this young lady, but I was so busy, so caught up in the trip, making sure that, you know, kids came home alive. You know, those are things Brian understands, right? We just want to make sure they come home alive. And so I'm just focusing so much on them, and I'll never forget, we get back from that trip, and I had done devotions throughout that week. We get back from that trip, I'm telling everybody, hey, I'm glad you came, glad you came, glad you came. Yana walks by, hey, Yana, I'm glad you came. And she turns around, she goes, oh, by the way, I got saved this week, and then just walks out. And I go, what? You know, but you know what I understood in that moment? I understood God gives the increase. I was trying my best to answer every one of her questions, saying, you know, maybe this answer will get her to the point where she's ready. But she was not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. Not ready yet. But in God's timing, guess what? That young lady accepted Christ. God gives the increase. And this is what Jesus was trying to reiterate to his own disciples. Hey, the success of the kingdom's harvest is beyond your control. Like putting that seed in the ground and hoping it sprouts. This is what we do with the gospel. It is beyond your control. It is in God's hands, not ours. But he didn't stop there. He told a second parable. Parable number 2 is the parable of the mustard seed, verse 30 through 34. Notice the contrasting words Jesus uses to denote size in this parable. Look at verse 31. He says, a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, notice, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And then verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. So it goes from being one of the least of the seeds to being one of the greatest of the earth, of the herbs. Now, I must confess something here. I like mustard, but I've never actually seen a mustard plant. Has anybody ever seen a mustard plant with your own eyes? Okay, we got one, all right? So I've never actually seen one, so I had to do some research on this mustard plant, all right? John MacArthur says this. He says, the mustard seed, about the size of a grain of sand. How many of y'all have been to the beach before? All right, so you know how painful one grain of sand can be in your shoe. You know, I'm talking about how annoying it can be. And you gotta take your shoe. We're about to go to the beach when I go down to Florida. And you have to shake that shoe off, and you got to get that one piece of grain out. He says, that's how big a mustard seed is. So we can all envision that, okay? But he says, the mustard seed, about the size of a grain of sand, is not the smallest of all seeds in existence, but it was in comparison to all other seeds the Jews sowed in Palestine there in that time. But then he says, the mustard shrub had been known to grow as large as 15 feet high and have the properties of a tree, such as having branches large enough for birds to nest in. Now, I know y'all are smart people, okay? But if I had a grain of sand or a mustard seed right here on my thumb, and I said, hey, take a look at that mustard seed, and most of you, even Brother Ceylon, you wouldn't be able to see that, would you? It would just be a little grain of sand. You'd say, well, I'm going to trust that it's on there. And if I said, hey, let's make wagers of how high you think, if I plant this in the ground, how high this plant's going to be, most of us are going to say, oh, it's going to be pretty small, right? It just makes sense. And Jesus is using that illustration of that small seed turning into this large plant, and he's trying to use this as an illustration to teach us about a mystery of the kingdom of God. Because in comparison, the end of that mustard plant ends up being much bigger than the size of its seed at the beginning would suggest. And Jesus says here that this is what the kingdom of God is like. So here's the mystery. What mystery is Christ trying to teach us with this one? You ready? It's very similar to the last one. That the size, remember the last one was that the success of the kingdom of God is beyond our control. This one, that the size of the kingdom's harvest is also beyond our control. Because let's be honest just tonight. If it was in our control, the size of the harvest, of the kingdom's harvest, if it was in our control, we would measure it all wrong and using the wrong metrics, wouldn't we? Let me give you an example. The next chapter to come is Mark chapter 5. That makes sense, right? 4 or 5, all right? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes somewhere with the gospel. Well, he hasn't been yet. All right? He's about to go somewhere he's never been before. And he gets there and he ends up healing a man who you've probably heard of. He was a demon-possessed man who had chains. He was chained in the cemeteries. Y'all have heard that story before? And in that story, all we know from that trip is that one man is healed by Jesus. And then they get kicked out of town. No one else do we know believed in Jesus on that trip. Only this one man who was cutting himself with stones, chained naked in the cemeteries. He's the only one who believed in Jesus at the end. Now, let's be honest tonight. If you go somewhere, or if you were there with Jesus and the disciples, and you see this crowd of people, and the only one who believes in Jesus is the one everybody's scared of, who has no clothes on and cutting himself with chains, how many of us would look at that and go, Jesus, are you sure that's all you want to do here? How many of us, and we probably wouldn't have said it to Jesus, but how many of us would have thought, Jesus, I think you're doing this all wrong. Jesus, what about the ruler? What about the governor? What about the government leaders? Jesus, if you could just convince one government leader to believe in you, I think we might do something here. But Jesus, you only healed the guy that everybody's scared of. You remember how that story ends? That man who had been healed and now in his right mind runs to Jesus saying, Jesus, can I be the 13th disciple? Can I go with you? You remember that? You remember what Jesus told him? Jesus told him, go back home. Tell them what I have done in your life. And do that. Don't come with us. You go back home. Tell your family and friends what Jesus has done. You know what's great about that story? The next time Jesus goes back to that same place, there is a multitude. The Bible says a multitude of people that show up. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you know why I think a multitude showed up the next time? Because that man actually went back and told people what Jesus had done in his life. And all those disciples who had been thinking in their minds, you know, last time we were here, you remember he got that little small, insignificant guy healed, but there's not going to be much happen. They see this multitude, this crowd of people show up, and they probably go, okay, Jesus knows what he's doing, right? But we would have looked at that and said, no, it's too small, it's too insignificant. There's no way the kingdom of God is going to enlarge because of this one man. And I could just see a little smirk on Jesus' face saying, guys, would you just do the boat? Come on. Just trust me with what I know is going to happen. To think of it another way, Jesus was encouraging those that day to not disregard what some may consider small and insignificant things when it comes to the kingdom of God, like the seed of that mustard plant. And we look at that and go, oh, that will never grow something large. And Jesus goes, actually, it grows something as high as 15 feet tall. A song that you probably sang, I know I grew up singing it, says something like this: does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? Well, it is great if God is in it, and he will not forsake his own. You probably know the chorus, don't you? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And how much more does this truth resonate than with the growth of the kingdom of God? Mark Strauss says this. He said, when Jesus left this earth, consider this, when Jesus left this earth, he had little more than 100 followers. Yet that mustard seed of a movement swept across the Mediterranean region and throughout the world, transforming the lives of millions and changing the course of human history. And all of us are here tonight because of that movement that started with 12. Let's say 11, because one didn't turn out so well. How many people you think looked at those 11 guys and go, oh, this movement of Jesus ain't going to last? Once again, I think Jesus with a smirk said, yeah, we'll see. You see, the things that we would measure as small and insignificant, God goes, you give it to me and it will enlarge. But here's what he's teaching us. The size of the kingdom's harvest is not in our hands. It's in his. It's in his. And Jesus is trying to convince those and tell those and teach those and reveal this mystery to them that day. Because when it comes to the kingdom of God, little truly is much when God is in it. He ends this passage in verses 33 and 34 by revealing to us that Christ explained these truths of the kingdom to his disciples later that day. Because they were that important. Christ wanted to make sure they understood these truths about the kingdom before he died and left this earth. Can you imagine? Because I guarantee you in those 11, we know this. Remember they were fighting over who was going to be the ones who sat on the left hand and the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom. So you know there were some egos in that group, all right? Can you imagine as Jesus is saying, hey, did y'all get the parables? Did y'all get the lessons that was trying to be learned? And I'm sure they all, I mean, let's be honest, they were If there were egos in the room, they're all going to say, yes, they got it, right? None of them are going to admit that they didn't. So they're all, yeah, we got it, Jesus. Oh, so you understand that the success of the kingdom's harvest is beyond your control. Okay. Oh, I guess we can handle that. Oh, and so you also got with the mustard seed that the size of the kingdom's harvest is beyond your control. It's out of your hands. And he wanted to make sure they got it. That's what verse 33 and 34 tells us. He said, disciples, you get it, right? He wanted to drill it in their heads because he knew one day he would leave them, go back to heaven. And he wanted them to understand the kingdom's harvest is not in your hands, it's in mine. Don't ever get this wrong. It is in mine. Now, quickly as we close, let's go back to our beginning question from my introduction. Do you remember what it was? What does this passage show us about Christ's servanthood? And here it is. That his servanthood, including his teaching, revealed, and I've already said this, but I want to say it one more time. It revealed that God is in control of his kingdom, not us. God is in control of his kingdom, not us. If there is a lesson for me as a pastor to continue, a truth to continue to say in my mind, this is the one. Because I have to make this personal every week. The kingdom of God is not in my hand, it's in his. What did Jesus say? You know the verse. He said, I will build my church. Not we will build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You remember that? I. He's saying the kingdom of God is not in your hands. It's not in my hands. Jesus said it is in his hands. May we as believers never lose sight of the fact that the growth of God's kingdom is in his hands, not ours. This should cause us to depend more on him, exemplified by prayer. Let's make this even more personal. And I want you to hear my heart tonight, because this has been so encouraging to me as I studied this passage. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying it is not our job to grow our churches. And I'm going to explain that, but I want you to hear that, because that might sound a little strange to you. You go, well, then whose job is it? And if you're asking that question, you're right where I want you, okay? It is not our job to grow our churches. It is our job to share the seed of his word and his gospel. Let God do what only he can, and pray that he would continue to use us to be a part of that plan. Did you hear me? Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. If Christ and his cross are lifted high, and if his word is faithfully spoken and applied, and if we as his body love one another, God will grow his kingdom, and we will be a part of it. So here's the question. Will we be faithful in doing what he has called us to do? Yes, Stephen, I want to grow his kingdom. No, if that's your answer, you didn't hear me tonight. It's not your job to grow the kingdom. That's his job. Are you just saying, God, I just want to be faithful in doing what you've called me to do, to play the part, to plant the seed. I might water the seed, but if it's going to grow, it's got to be by your hand, not mine. And sometimes when we think about that truth, we might go, well, I wish it was kind of in my hands. But the reality is, you ought to be glad that it's in his. This is why when we enter heaven, we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not successful servant. Because he just wants us to be faithful. I tell people all the time, you give me they say, what's the best trait of someone who serves in a church? You ready? Faithful. Faithful. I know a lot of people that would do something great in 1 month. They'll do it for 1 month, and then after that, they're gone. I don't need a one-hit wonder. God doesn't need a one-hit wonder. You know what he wants? Someone who's faithful. 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 well done, good and faithful servant, doing what God has called us to do and leaving the rest up to Him, reminding ourselves of that whole passage in 1 Corinthians 3. I've already read one verse, but here's how it goes. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But here's verse 8, one that we don't quote as often. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and listen to this, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, we will be rewarded for the part he has called us to. To grow his kingdom? Nope, that's God's part. To be faithful in planting and watering. But will we also trust him to do what only he can to grow his kingdom? Realizing that these parables were never a call to laziness, but dependence on him. He didn't tell those disciples, hey, you know what? The success of the kingdom's harvest is in my hands. The size of the kingdom's harvest is in my hands. So guys, y'all don't worry about it. Y'all just chill. You know, go back on those fishing boats. Just enjoy it. Kick up your feet. Is that what they heard? No, because history tells us they died for their faith. They died sharing the gospel. So we know that wasn't what Christ was trying to tell them. It was all about, hey guys, you go out and share the gospel, but just realize the success and the size of your harvest, of the kingdom's harvest, is in my hands. You just be faithful in sharing. Leave the rest up to me. And I think they heard them loud and clear because they all died sharing their faith. Here's where the dependence is, and we're almost done. We ought to be dependent on this one truth from Christ's mouth in John 12, 32. Here's what Jesus said. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In other words, Christ is necessary for his kingdom to grow. We aren't. We're simply invited to play a part and we'll be rewarded for it. You know what you ought to do each and every day? You know what your prayer very simply ought to be? God, help me to exalt Christ through my actions and my words today. Because you know what God said? If he is lifted up, he's going to draw people to him. Well, Stephen, doesn't it have to be, you know, sugar-coated a little bit? No. Just exalt Christ. Christ is attractive enough. The cross is attractive enough. And Jesus actually believed that if he is exalted, he will actually draw people to him. The question is, if Jesus believed it, do we believe it? Do we believe that's enough? As we close tonight, is there something in your heart that you need to maybe get right when it comes to this idea, maybe, or this truth? Maybe asking God to forgive you for thinking that the growth of his kingdom was primarily on our shoulders as his servant. But the answer is, no, it's on his. I hope that tonight, as we look at these truths about the success and the size of the kingdom's harvest being in his hands, not ours, hopefully it brings you some encouragement to say, God, I can't save anyone. I think about, as we close tonight, my mom and my grandmother. This is a story that I think about all the time. My grandfather growing up, my grandmother would go to church on Sunday mornings. My grandfather, living in Florida, would go out on the fishing boat every Sunday morning. And for 30 years, my grandmother and my mom would pray for my grandfather's salvation. And for 30 years, my grandmother would go to church, he'd get out on his fishing boat. It was like clockwork all the time. And I remember as a kid, my mom would always say, as we had prayer at night, she would say, now make sure you pray for grandfather and his salvation. Make sure you pray for grandfather and his salvation. She would always tell us that. And I'll never forget, we had one of those old, y'all remember the phones on the wall with a curly cord, right? Wall phones. I know those are, I'm not going to ask if anybody still has one. I think they're still out there somewhere. But anyways, I remember that rang one Father's Day. It was Father's Day, so it was a Sunday morning. I knew we were getting ready for church. My mom answers the phone, and she hangs it up, and she turns around, and she's crying. And as a young kid, I'm looking at him going, Mom, is everything okay? I remember she started smiling. There were tears of joy, and she said, your grandfather just got saved. And till the day that my grandfather died, he was faithful, no longer on the fishing boat, He used to be faithful on that. But of his own accord, he sold the fishing boat, knowing the temptation it was on Sunday mornings. He sold that, became an usher at the church. Until the day he died, he was faithful every Sunday to be in church sitting next to my grandmother. I share that story because I truly believe my grandmother and my mom understood that they couldn't save my grandfather, but they also understood it was their job was to depend on God to do what only he could. And so they said, I'm going to pray for him tonight, and I'm going to pray for him this year, and I'm going to pray for him next year, and I'm going to pray for him next year. And for 30 years, they faithfully prayed, and God did what only he could do and saved my grandfather's life. Guess what? That's the same calling he's given each and every one of us. Trust him with only he can do. And we just be faithful to do. You know, it's always a joy to come here because I know it's been a joy to get to know Pastor Justin's heart, to see how much he loves this church, but also to see how much he loves God. But you know, I pray for Pastor Justin, I pray for pastors because I know the challenge sometimes to say, man, I want to see this grow or this do that or this do that. And I know the temptation in my own heart to say, man, I want to see this grow. I want to see this explode. I want to see God do great things. And God's just saying, hey, as your servant, will you just be faithful? Just be faithful. Trust me. Depend on me. Be faithful. Exalt Christ. And what did he say? I will draw men to me. Will we be faithful? To exalt Christ. Even in the moments where we say, God, I want you to do more. Exalt him. And trust that he's going to keep his word. Would you bow your heads tonight as we close in a word of prayer? Maybe God's working on your heart about something I didn't even talk about. And that's fine. Because God can do what he wants to do. But maybe tonight you would say, God, I need to depend more on you to do what only you can do. God, help me just to be faithful. Even in the challenging times, help me to be faithful. Even in the moments when I say I don't know what God is doing, let me be faithful. Lord, I pray that we would trust you with the success of our service, with the size of the harvest that comes from our service. Lord, that we would be not so focused on what you do with us, but what you're doing in us, and how we're exalting Christ through what we do. Lord, help us to trust you maybe more than ever, that when you said you would draw all men to you if you were exalted, help us to trust you on that and hold to that, that we would exalt you more than anything else. Lord, we believe that you will draw people to you, that your cross is enough, that your gospel is enough. But sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need the reminder that we can only plant and we can only water, but it's you that gives the increase, and you will not hold us accountable for what the increase was. You will only ask, have you been faithful in serving me? May we be found faithful. If there is one here who just needs to be encouraged in their heart, may they be encouraged to know, Lord, that you will not hold them accountable for the success, but for the faithfulness. One more day, one more week, one more month, serving you with the giftings that you've given us. We trust you. We love you. We thank you for saving our souls. May we exalt you in all that we do in the rest of this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. We had a time of prayer together earlier, but we're going to give a verse of invitation tonight. Maybe there's somebody that needs to come. This is a different kind of service. We have both adult and young people up here. And as Dakota plays, I'm not sure what he's going to sing or just play. But if you need to respond, you come tonight, okay?
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning,
just trust the Lord tonight.
When I rise,
are you struggling?
In the morning, when I rise, just give me Jesus. Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Are you struggling with the process tonight?
And when I
pray, come to the Lord.
Am alone.
Trust Him with the process.
Oh, when I
it gets tough, it gets hard, I know.
Am alone.
But you're not by yourself tonight, I promise you.
Oh, when I am alone.
Just come on down and pray about it.
Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus tonight.
You can have,
this world.
All this world. Just give me Jesus. When I
Wednesday night prayer meeting
come to die,
that's what we come for, to pray together.
Oh,
hear
when
God's word,
I
and then respond.
Come to die,
don't let anyone pray alone tonight.
Oh, when
hug your brother, hug a sister,
come to die.
Let's band together, lift one another.
Just give
up
me
tonight.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. 'Cause you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Amen.
Yes. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am alone,
no playing church.
Oh, when I
am purpose.
Am alone, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Softly, Brother Dakota, right quick. We're getting ready to close up. I just want to say thank you, Brother Stephen, so much. I needed this tonight, Brother. I did. Thank you. I know others needed it, but I, Brother Stephen, I needed that. What a blessing. What a blessing to just be reminded that I want Calvary Baptist Church to do great. But if it doesn't ever reach the level that I envision, as long as I'm doing my part, I can be at peace with myself. As long as I'm being faithful, loving people, presenting the gospel, just standing at my post as God would have me. That's not on me, Brother Stephen. If this church maximizes to hundreds of people, or we deflate to a handful, thank you. So encouraging. So encouraging. I have to tell you this, and I'll let you go. Like he did say, it is our job to put the hand to the plow and do our part. There's nothing lazy about it. We can't expect a good harvest at all if we don't do nothing. So I continue to give you my best, church. So I got a tomato plant for my birthday. I have to share this with you. Start talking about seeds, brother. Something about seeds, something about the growing process. At this stage of my life, where I'm at right now, I wanted a tomato plant for my birthday. Or I mentioned it in the message, and then I got three of them, actually, for my birthday. So, two of them didn't survive. That's okay. I'm gonna try to transplant them. I'm gonna try to do surgery. But one of them, I thought I lost all three. And the last one that I had out of the three that I thought I lost, it was in a big barrel, and I mean, it was like hanging over. It was turning brown. I was like, well, that one's gone too. And I want to tell you what, I came outside the next day. That thing had straightened up, and it, like, I don't know, it grew overnight. It was green, and then I went out there today. I was looking at my little plant, and I had to Google it. What's the stage I'm on right now? Not only is it alive, but it has a little yellow bud on it. This is called, y'all know this, I don't, the flowering stage. Is that right? Something like that? I thought I got a tomato plant. Why do I got a flower here? All right, but from what I read and what I know now is there's like a little bud, and then you have what, like a little small grape, like looks like it's green or something like that. Then it turns into a red tomato. I'm so excited over that. I'm so excited. But you know what? When you were preaching tonight, I was thinking about my own spiritual life. Since the day that I got saved to current day, the ups, the downs, times, Brother Stephen, where I thought that I had missed God. I thought I had missed God on some things, and maybe I did early on in my salvation experience. But I have seen things come to fruition. I have seen some things. I have seen some fruit that I know it's God. I can't get no credit for it because I wanted to give up. God just wouldn't let me. But I still find myself going, and there's those times I still found myself going and going and going. Tonight, it just feels like, I honestly, spiritually, with the message and the lesson, I feel like that I'm looking at my little tomato plant with a little yellow bud. I feel that in my heart tonight. I feel a little bud in my heart. From a bud to a bud. How about that? God bless you, Brother Stephen. I love services like this. Midweek, it's been a long time since we've had a midweek service like this. Help us pray, church. We want to minister. We want to do things different. I don't mean different like strobe lights different, and you know, unless God says strobe lights. We just want to get out of the way and let God do what He wants to do. We're excited about it. I'm not gonna keep rambling. I want to, but I'm not gonna keep doing that. Thank you, Brother Dakota, for singing. Thank everybody for being here. We will close the service, and everybody just have a good evening. Be safe on your way home. Tell somebody about the Lord. Man, encourage a brother or sister. There's so many people hurting. That's what I'm feeling right now. I know several people emotionally that are hurting, and to even rise and face another day, they've got to take medication. They've got to go to doctors just to make it a day. I know people in my life, and they need our prayers, and we all need each other. Amen. All right, Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you. God bless Brother Stephen. I pray that you would just touch him and be with him and his family. Lord, I thank you for how you're using him as pastor up there, Indiana, Lord. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for his spirit and just his faithfulness and how I'm inspired tonight. And Lord, just help us remember that you're the one who deals with the process. You're the one who gives the increase, the size. We're just to be faithful. It doesn't matter about personality. It doesn't matter about charisma. None of that matters. Only thing that matters is this book being opened and a spirit-filled person sharing God's word. That's the only thing that matters. So, Father, we do that. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for every person here tonight that you'll bless them and touch them, enable them. God, get us to a place of absolute surrender and total dependency upon you. Help us not look to the right hand nor the left, but straight on. We love you tonight. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Be safe. Thank you for coming.